To Thee, our Father, we give thanks and praise for the opportunity that is again before us to study Thy Word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, giving us information that is necessary for our spiritual growth, that as we apply these things, we might indeed glorify Thee in time, so that we can stand before Thee in that day with our head held high, receiving the crowns and rewards Thou hast for us. Thank Thee, Father, that what we do not do for reward, but because of our appreciation of Thy grace. And therefore, again this evening, we commemorate Thy grace through the study of Thy Word. In Christ's name, amen. I mentioned on Sunday morning, I just thought this might be of interest, how we tend to rub shoulders with people and not even know who we're rubbing shoulders with. But I mentioned on Sunday that after the funeral, that we all went to the house, and while we were there, as a matter of fact, is when we decided to leave, my wife and I were walking out the door, and just as we started out the door, this woman came running up, and she said, "Oh," she says, "stop, stop, stop." She says, "I have to meet this little feisty guy," or something like that. It was pretty close, however she described me. At least she didn't call me a Greek god. But anyway, or the other variation of it, needless to say, she introduced herself and her husband. She says, "We're Mr. and Mrs. Fry," and so I thought nothing of it. And the next day, of course, my wife was talking to Carol Craig, and she said, "Oh," she said, "did you get to talk to her?" And, "Yeah." "And was she positive?" And my wife says, "Yeah, she was very thrilled to hear the message and everything." She says, "Oh, good, marvelous." She says, "I've been trying to get across the gospel to that woman for years and get her straightened out. So you know who she is?" And my wife says, "No." She says, "Well, Fry's. Fry's food chain." All right. So I've been held by... She almost broke my neck, as a matter of fact, I should tell you that. She was the feisty little thing, let me tell you. What a grip. And add some irony to that. They, of course, they live in Scottsdale somewhere. The husband, had injured his foot. And so they went to their foot doctor on their side of town, and the nurse informed them that he was in his west office, which is at 43rd and Northern. And so they were right here. And so she says, "Where's the church?" And I says, "43rd and Northern." And she says, "We know exactly where it is." And we said, "Good, now you have no excuse for not coming to Bible class." All right, we're dealing again with the doctrine of the heart. We found many passages. And we found, for example, that the heart can be confused, the heart can be troubled, the heart can be lied to, the heart can lie, the heart can deceive and be deceived. The heart is the area where we perceive and think. The heart is not the physical member that's in your body. It is not the organ they take cardiac tests for. It is something that you cannot see. It is a part of your soul. And the closest that I can find from studies that I've made and others have made is that it is likened to the thinking lobe of the soul, or the right lobe as such. All right, so we left off last time. We finished up point E, went into point F briefly, and I said a few things about point G, so let's go back to point F, since it was Thursday that we covered this. And the passages that I give you, I would like you to at least look up one of the two or three references next to each of the points. Now, that will reinforce in your mind the point. Now, it's one thing for me to stand up here and you to write copious notes, but it's something else to document what is being said by the Word of God. Now, of course, up to this time, we've already studied the related passages dealing with the heart, And I gave you numerous passages in the last few weeks. In fact, we even went into some cautious and careful exegesis of some of the passages just to show you how it all works. Well, now what we're doing is wrapping it all up. We're just about finished with this section. And if you don't remember, we originally began our study in the book of Philemon. And that's where we're going back to Philemon to see what actually Paul was talking about when he referred to the heart. All right, so under point F, you should have 8 points, each of which has at least 2 or 3 passages related to it. For example, love and the capacity for love is found in the heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, Deuteronomy 11:13, Joshua 22, verse 5. Secondly, on the other hand, sorrow also emanates from the heart. Leviticus 26:16, Nehemiah 2:2. Now, there's nowhere, by the way, where you see the heart more manifest in the area of thinking than in a funeral, because there are mixed emotions. Number one, especially with the loss of a young man, 35 years old. You know, if somebody is in their 90s, we can understand that. We say, well, you know, they lived a full life. There's still some sorrow because of the loss of the individual. But when a person is in their 20s and their 30s, or even worse, an infant. I know for a fact that some of you have lost infants because I gave the service. And you, again, you have mixed emotions. But at the same time, your heart kind of does flip-flops. You go from sorrow to elation. Elation, if they were believers and you're a believer and you understand that they are in the presence of the Lord and have a far, far better experience at this point than anything that you're suffering at the current time. They have entered into that timeless state of eternity, and for them it is ever-presence with the Lord, and of course they will have nothing but absolute and complete joy from that point on, with the exception of the brief period of time called the Vima, the judgment seat of Christ. Then again, there's sorrow because of your loss. There's sorrow especially, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. As you know, the Thessalonian believers had experienced the phenomena of seeing individuals dying all around them. And one of the problems they had was that when Paul was there for only a 3-week period, he didn't have the opportunity to teach them all the details of the rapture. And so he had taught them that they were going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, they were looking and they were waiting. The one thing he hadn't dealt with was death. And so there was some confusion. Well, we know that we who are alive are going to be caught up, but what about those who have died? Where'd they go? And when are they taken up? And so in chapter 4, Paul answers the question with that regard, and he begins by saying, for we would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who have died, that you sorrow as those who have no hope. Well, of course, hope there is the Greek word elpidis, from which we get elpis from, not elpis. That sounds almost like Elvis Presley. I don't know where these people ever learned how to speak the Greek language. Well, I guess they didn't. That's the problem. And if you learn it from a German, it's going to sound like German. If you learn it from a Scotsman, it's going to sound like Scott. And if you learn it from a Japanese, it's going to have a little nyong-nyong in there, and so on. So it depends on who you learned it from. I would suggest if you're going to learn it, you learn it from, I don't want to say the horse's mouth, but the Greek's mouth. It's elpis. And it means trust. It means confidence. It does not mean hope as it does in the time in which we live. Well, you see, they had no confidence. They had no confidence because they had no information. But they had confidence that if the Lord were to come, they were going to be with him. They also knew that if they died, they would be in the presence of the Lord, but their question was, when? And of course, Paul makes it very clear as to when the bodies of the dead in Christ shall be raised. The spirit, as you know, goes immediately to be with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. The person that had vetted that was sick. Didn't understand the Word of God or whatever. And we've had people come up with some very strange ideas, but then some people talk to God too, and then He talks to them. Well, you know where they belong. And most of the time, that's exactly where they end up. God doesn't speak to anyone in this day and age except through His Word. And if He did, He would tell us that it is not complete. And therefore, He doesn't. Why? Because it's complete. Just thought I'd throw that at you in case any of you decide to have some off-the-bed dream. I wouldn't say off the wall, but then that wouldn't fit. Remember, you have the idioms, so do we, but your idioms are much stranger than mine. Point three, happiness is related to doctrine in the heart, Psalm 19:8, Psalm 28:7. Four, pressure is also related to the heart, Psalm 34, verse 18. Five, the dynamics of wisdom are related to the heart, Job 9:4. We studied all of these, that's why I'm going over them so quickly. Six, cowardice is related to the heart, Joshua 14:8, 1 Samuel 17:32. Seven, discouragement is related to the heart, Numbers 32, verses 7 and 9. Now then, point eight, we see therefore the importance of Bible doctrine. For doctrine will always eliminate sorrow, pressure, cowardice, and discouragement. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through these things, but eventually it overcomes them. It always overcomes sorrow and pressure, cowardice and discouragement with victory. See, there's nothing in the Word of God that says you can't be sad. There's nothing in the Word that says you cannot sorrow. As a matter of fact, it says there is a time for believers to cry, a time to rejoice, a time to be quiet, and a time to speak, a time to be alone, and a time to party. That's the part we like the most here at Westside. What a parting group this is. Boy, get a group together and you'll have people that weren't even invited. We had a gang over at the house the other day. Somebody called, must have got wind of it. Must have called and said, how are things going at your house? And I said, we have a house full. Oh, I did not invite them. Why? Because with 47 screaming grandkids running about, that's enough for me. You say, you don't have 47. They're like 47. You see, when they run past you, they're a blur. And so that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 for Sean. 5 for Stephen. 9 for Krisha. 1 for Rachel. She moves very slowly, methodically, very cautiously, very carefully. Not too easily excitable. And sometimes I have to shake her to see whether she's alive. Now, she's a good kid. Ask her mother. One thing good about being a grandfather, as you well know, you can always tell the parents to take your children home. Point G, I love children. I really do. I had some. I tried it once. I gave it up. Actually, we tried it 4 times. I think we did a masterful job, but we've had it. Now that we're our age, why, I still want to be a father, and you can't play that role when you're in your 60s. You could do it in your 20s, but not in your 60s. Problem in your 60s is your mind says, get up and run after them, and your body says, no. The heart is the location of true happiness, point G. We covered these very briefly under point one. The gladness of the heart is found in, and we have a whole list of passages, Judges 18:20, 1 Samuel 1:13, 2:1, 10:9, 16:7, 17:32. Apparently, 1 Samuel is a joyful study. 1 Kings 8:66, 2 Chronicles 7:10, Esther 5:9. Secondly, the Word of God describes the heart as being merry. You know, I wonder sometimes about greetings that we have with people, especially around the Christmas season. We have, you know, the little greeting we say to people, well, Merry Christmas. I wonder if we really think that anything we can say is going to make their unhappiness happier because we've said that. Or the famous one today is, well, have a nice day. And I suppose it's just a kind of a cordial thing to do. It's like a greeting. Hello, how are you? How you doing? Kind of thing. And then when they start telling you, you wish you hadn't asked. The heart is related to capacity for life, under point three. Remember again that the heart is a combination of your frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary, categorical storage, as well as the synodesis, or the conscience, simply the norms and standards of your thinking. It also becomes the very place where all of these principles that you've learned over the years are launched in in dealing with circumstances of life. Let's see, this looks like a good one I can use. Well, I'll just draw a new one. Remember, under Operation Z, the last phase of Operation Z is that the information that you have learned by faith, by means of the filling of the Spirit, ends up in your right lobe. That's your heart. Your heart, as we found, as well, is connected to the two areas of emotion in your soul, as well connected to the sin nature. Now, when you are filled with the Spirit, this is shut down completely. These emotional responses simply get their information from the heart. And since the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit sends appreciational factors to both the right and the left capacity areas. Remember, the left is capacity for spiritual life, the right capacity for physical life. And that's why a lot of people have no capacity for life. They don't enjoy life. And I've said repeatedly that for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit, life can be a blast. It can be a marvelous, wonderful, uplifting, magnifying to the Lord, satisfying, purposeful experience every day. In fact, you should never get bored of the... I've actually heard Christians say, well, how's it going? I'm bored. I'm just bored with life. I've met believers that use the rapture as a scapegoat to get out of the mess they've gotten themselves into. That's not the purpose of the rapture. You make your mess, well, you've got to clean it up and get back with it. God has made marvelous provisions for our recovery whenever we've gotten out of line. Well, of course, as soon as we shut down the filling of the Spirit, then the sin nature takes over and starts feeding information into the... They can see there's only two places from which you can get information. It's either the filling of the Spirit or the flesh. It's either the Spirit or the flesh. And remember, this is where the war is going on all the time. Who's going to control? Is the Spirit going to control? And you determine who controls. Don't ever blame anybody else for the mess you've made out of your life. Don't ever blame anyone else for the circumstances in life, even the undeserved suffering. You don't have to blame on anyone, just simply ride it out. And besides, we've been studying the whole doctrine of suffering, And we know that oftentimes believers suffer as a result of the very Holy Spirit that they're asking to remove it has put into their lives for blessing. I.e. the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Now then, because of the fact, and see, this is likened to the bladder, this to the ureters, these to the kidneys, and what you have now is reflux, bladder back up, and then all that garbage starts being fed into the soul, and instead of the emotion becoming responders to doctrine, they become aggressive against doctrine. And the believer then becomes hostile to the Word of God because the sin nature hates the Word of God. Doesn't understand it. Doesn't make any sense to it. Why? Because it's natural. And what is the Word of God class? Spiritual. That's the problem. And that's why we need inside help when we're studying the Word. We can't learn it on our own. If anybody here, by the way, thinks that you can learn the Word of God on your own, don't come back. We don't need you here. And if I thought that, I'd quit. I'd go somewhere else. I'd do something else. No, the Lord has figured out a marvelous plan. And I questioned it for a while, especially shortly after I realized that He wanted me to do it. That is His plan, and then to teach the Word. Oh, no, no, Father, you better get somebody else. I'm not, I was like Moses. Only his excuses weren't bona fide. Mine were. I'm going to talk about having some miserable days. Even my children didn't love me. My dog used to bite me. Cats used to scratch me. Of course, they used to scratch me anyway, whether I was in or out of fellowship. Because that's what cats do. That's why they have those things at the end of their little paws. They're so cute, you know, until they get those things out. Is that what they mean when they call a woman catty? She comes out with claws and fangs, is that it? Hissing? Some of you do that, by the way. And the ladies, too. All right, so the emotional pattern takes over, and now you've got a mess. You've got emotional revolt. That's what it's all about. See, this was designed, both your emotion was designed to have capacity. Capacity for life in general. And it all relates to who's in control. And you see, and as soon as the heart starts getting dictated to, it's like a real man. What does it do? It shuts down. That's what a real man does. A real man doesn't argue, by the way. You notice there's no argument going on here. It just shuts down. He's a gentleman. He says, oh, you want to rant and rave and act like a banshee? Go ahead. I'm not interested in that sort of thing. And so, that's it. And of course, any believer that has any sense has learned the admonition that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And for a while, it might even induce it, but then who is he or she screaming at? Themselves. What they're really looking for you to respond so they can have a good knockdown dragout. I even had a woman tell me recently she loves to argue. And I said, why? She says, because I love to make up. You're sick. My wife and I haven't had an argument in 30 years that I haven't won. Now, we gave it up for Lent. And you say, Lent? Yeah, we lent it to somebody else. I don't need that. She doesn't either. You don't need it. What does it ever accomplish, by the way? Okay? Or if you start crying, your eyes turn red, your face gets more wrinkled than it is. I mean, that's pitiful. You ladies spend hours and hours and hours trying to erase it, and in 5 minutes you put it all back again. Smile. Those are good wrinkles. See, if you walk around with that sour face long enough, you know how your mother told you, don't do that, it's going to stay that way? Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to go through. You're going to look like Sad Sack. Ooh, what's wrong with her? No, that's her normal look. She's looked that way for so long, she thinks that's normal. I wish some people could see you the way I see you when I'm teaching you. I know how you see me. I don't see me. I don't have to. You have to. But I, look, you say, well, I got to put up with you. Yeah, but I got to put up with all of you. You want to see some of the faces. Some of you are sitting there. Others of you are, you look like you hurt. Now, you may. Some of you give me this. In other words, come on. This is the one I don't like. Are you all watching? I don't like that one. You know why? You don't pray while I am teaching. Isn't that a nice way of telling you, wake up from the dead, and the Lord will give thee light, O sleeping one. Tantamount to the sleep death. All right, see now, if you can make any sense of this at this point, the emotion becomes aggressive, emotional revolt, loss of capacity, right lobe with all its thinking shuts down, and that's why when you're hyper-emotional, you have such difficulty thinking. Now, don't bother me right now. I'm too upset. Right? And then when everything gets back into perspective, and the heart is in control again, and the emotion is responding properly, the sin nature is shut down, you're filled with the Spirit, now you can deal with that situation. And it was a snap. It was so simple. And yet an hour or two or day or however before, you were saying, don't bother me with that. It's the way the mind is. Can't think. You know why it can't think? Because there's no thinking in emotion. Now listen to me carefully. There's nothing wrong with emotion when emotion responds to thinking. And they come up to me and they say, oh, we go to a categorical church in Humbunk. Yeah. Does your mouth move? They're almost like ventriloquists. We go to a categorical church and yeah. Smile! Or frown! Laugh! Cry! Do something! I can imagine them at a Suns game. Of course, they wouldn't care because they're from Humbunk. But let's say they'd eventually moved here and they're at a Suns game and they're in the playoffs and we're down by one and the... And there's 3 seconds left, and Marley comes, he's, you know, half court, and dumps one. And as the ball is in the air, and it's just, here's the net, and just, boom, and we win by one. That person, with no Bible, by the way, would sit there, because those type never bring their Bibles, they're so knowledgeable, and there you go. Wonderful. See, my pastor told me never to show any emotion. It's a bunch of crap. That's nonsense. Emotion is a wonderful thing. It's an appreciation of what's going on. It's an appreciation of life. It doesn't mean that you have control of yourself. You see, that's what the Stoics tried to do, and they ended up being totally void of any emotional responses. The Christian life is not stoicism. Somebody comes up to you and says, I had an opportunity to lead so-and-so to Christ. Rejoice with them. Well, that's fantastic. Instead of, oh, how wonderful. That is marvelous. I am so glad you shared that with me. Share it with somebody else. Come on, people, learn how to live. Life is great. Life can be absolutely phenomenal. It's exciting. And if you're bored, I'll tell you why.
because you're boring.
And you don't know the Word of God.
Was our Lord bored? Do you ever say, you know, Mom, I'm really bored. I'm sick of being here. You ever hear that? You ever read that anywhere in Scripture? And the Apostle Paul, with his task in life, you know, the third letter to the Thessalonians, Paul, an apostle, called as such, appointed by the will of God, greetings. Verse 2. I'm bored. Now, there is no third Thessalonians, so let's not be heretical about it. Never said that. He talked about the ups and downs in life. He talks about the excitement. Listen, just imagine, he gets shipwrecked and he's cast on an island, and on one occasion he gets bit by a viper, and on another occasion he's thrown into prison, on another occasion he's here, another one he's there. That's exciting. Hollywood doesn't have to do a thing, just take it right out of the text. And every time they always try to do something with it, they mess it up when they make the biblical accounts for movies. Leave it as it is. Well, do you have capacity for life? And you'll note that the more doctrine you get, the more the teaching of the Word of God that becomes a part of that right lobe, that heart, the more phenomenal you appreciate everything in life. Really. I'm even beginning to appreciate cats. Now, I've always had an appreciation for cats. I just do that because it bugs some of you. And I know it does, and so all my life I've had them. I've been around them. They just don't like me. They don't like my authoritarian views. Because I want them to respond like any dog that I've ever had. And for the most part, most of the cats did, and they didn't like it. I'd call a cat and I'd say, come here, and he'd come. He didn't like it. That was against his nature. I don't like coming when you call me, but I know that I'd suffer the consequence, so I'm here. Now, what do you want? Is the look you get. And they have their little ways of getting even. Vindictive little creatures. I say that for those of you, especially for the two ladies of our church who have been sending me cards under the heading, The Cat Phantom. And that's why you see that on the bulletin board in the back. Did you read that? Well, I addressed it to the... Did somebody take it down? Boy, they better not. That's right from the author's hand, I'll have you know. And so I what did I say? It's in big... What does it say? Somebody read it? Nancy, read it for us. Would you, Nancy? Nancy, please. Thank you. Free at last. Free at last. Oh, brother. Point H, let's get into it. The heart is the area of disaster, which you've all been waiting for. Point one, note last week. Oh, no. Point one, the breakdown of proper thinking is the greatest disaster in life. I would venture to say that there are those, and maybe even a part of this church, which I suspect, that are more interested in the welfare of their body than they are in the welfare of their mind. And I'm here to tell you that the body is eventually going to cease to be able to do what it was able to do 20 years ago. Mine has. I'm not disappointed. I'm not upset. I don't sit around and sulk all day because I can't hit a softball as far as I used to. As a matter of fact, I don't even sulk because I can't even hit a softball. I gave it up. Actually, a threat of divorce. When I injured myself, my wife says, if you sign up for another league, I'm leaving. I know she didn't mean it, but I didn't want to anyway. It hurt. And it still hurts. I'm not upset that I can't do certain things that I used to be, but I would be upset. I'd be ready for the grave if I couldn't think. When I got up this morning, I'd been working all day in the shop yesterday. I got up this morning, my left hand, the fingers of my left hand were not only swollen, but every arthritic joint that I had was telling me, you got it, and I'm going to show you how it hurts. Throbbing, couldn't close my hand. All right? So what did I do? Stay in bed all morning? No. I got out there in the shop again, and I used my left hand. I just said, you're going to work, because I'm not through with you yet. Eventually, you might drop off, but then I'll use the right one, and I'll be able to think about using the right one. When I can't think, boom. Not me. I wouldn't do it. Why? Because I can't think. Gotcha. I'll call Dr. Kevorkian. But then I couldn't think, so I can't think of his name either. I don't go, who? No greater disaster in life. And I know people that stopped thinking years ago. That's when they got old. Old age is related to your thinking. Stop thinking, you might as well be dead. I know people in their 80s and 90s, and they quit thinking when they're in their 40s. And you see, unfortunately, you lose so much every year by the lack of use. That's why review is important. That's why going out over and over and over and over again. I told you every so often, I just sit down and listen to the 61 basics. Now I practically got it memorized, but still, I find it just as encouraging and just as challenging. Because you see, that's where I got started in this whole thing. That's what opened my eyes to what categorical teaching was all about. Here I spoke and wrote the original language and never used it. You believe that? Never used it. Never used it in exegesis. Why? Because that's what I was. And I wanted to forget any semblance of my life without Christ. Obviously, including Greek Orthodoxy. And then a woman one day, I'll never forget it. Somebody said something about something, and then they said his background, both his parents are Greek. And so she walked up to me, and she shook her finger in my face. And she says, you know, God is going to hold you responsible for knowing the language and not using it. And I looked at her and said, you arrogant female to myself, who do you think you are? And the Lord wouldn't forget me. Let me forget that either. Amazing, huh? Point two. Reversionism in the heart results in national disaster, according to Deuteronomy 28. We know under the five cycles of discipline that each is more intense than the one before it. Remember, under the five cycle discipline system, for example, if you take the nation of Israel as an illustration, the first cycle of discipline has definite characteristics. I won't go into them now. This isn't our study. I just want to show you how it works. The fifth cycle of discipline is when the nation goes under as a nation, loses its national identity, and ends up in slavery, as Israel did at least on two occasions. The northern kingdom earlier, the southern kingdom later. Then, of course, a resurgence of that during the Roman era. They had a short time of freedom. Each time, however, sometimes they went from 1 to 3. They even bypassed 2. In some areas, especially in 3 and 4, you had a lot of idolatrous practices. By the time, by the time they got to 4, you had many areas in their lives where they're not only involved in idolatry, but all kinds of criminal activity as well as inordinate sexual desires, to the point where it became obscene, bestiality, the switching of partners, any man on the side of a mountain goes type thing. All right, you say, well, what can happen? Well, they can be in the 4th, and then because of national recovery, they can go back to, say, 2nd, or they can go back to 1st, or they can even go to 0. No national discipline. Under ideal conditions, that's the optimal, obviously. No discipline whatever. If you're interested, here's where we are today. We're under the 4th cycle. And we are headed nationally to a disaster that some of you will not be able to compare with anything that ever happened to this country. Because it's inconceivable in the minds of most of us that we could ever go under as a nation, financially or militarily. Both of which are so critical. And of course, we're beginning to trust the communists. Ooh, how wonderful. And Russia's no longer a threat. No, of course not. Somebody says, well, they never really were. Oh, really? How many of their missiles, by the way, that they originally had aimed toward us, do they still have aimed toward us? All of them! Where's your brains? The one they dismantled, probably pointing toward China. But all the ones they had pointed toward us are still pointing toward us. You say, how many are there? Oh, give or take a couple of thousand. Each one, by the way, capable of taking out at least 4 or 5 Phoenixes. They've never been dismantled. And in whose hands are they? Well, at this point, who knows? If you ever pray, by the way, pray they don't fall into the wrong hands. You know, some kid, some grandchild, like Chris is saying, I wonder what these buttons do. I don't think that'll happen. I think God will intervene because he wants to discipline us. But he may use a foreign power to do so. Now, when I said this 10 years ago, some of you scoffed. I know you did. And I said to you, wouldn't it be amazing if the USSR was the very nation that God used to discipline us because of impending positive volition in that country? And you... You want to hear the reports that we've just recently gotten back from the 2 Russia missionary trips. 4-hour Bible classes, folks. 3 and 4 times a week. 4-hour Bible classes. I can't even keep you awake for an hour. And I'm an exciting guy. And we're very quickly moving on, spiraling into the 5th cycle. Once we go here, you're going to see a different flag than the Stars and Stripes. What can change the whole thing? The believer. As the believer goes, so does the nation. I know some people that are so conservative and never come to Bible class. I'll tell you something. They're doing more as traitors to this country than that clown that gave away all that information to the Russians. You belong in class. And every time you do, you see you reinforce the concept of the pivot, the salt of the earth, the believer, the preservative. Well, I've said that before. You've heard it before. You're going to hear it again. But you see, reversionism nationally results in national disaster. The cycles of discipline are related to reversionism in the heart. And so you see, here's the way it works. Listen carefully. You ready for this? If the believer refuses to serve God, then the believer will serve their enemies. That's surer than taxes. It's not quite as sure as death. Well, it sure's death. Why? Because it's another phase of national death. If the believer refuses to serve God, then they will serve their enemies. Do we have an example of that? Case in point, the nation of Israel. Repeat it over. Repeat it over. Oh, how we relish our freedoms in this country, don't we? We don't want anyone telling us, what do you mean gun control? Don't you touch. And we have these bumper stickers, you know, about you taking my gun through my cold, clammy hands and all that. I like those. I just happen to be one of those that likes humorous things. I love bumper stickers. Some of them are detestable, obnoxious. Some of them are obscene. Some of them are good. You know, like the one I told you the other day, don't blame me, I didn't vote for her. I think that's cute. I think it's cute. Or, I own no guns in small print that aren't loaded. Okay. Or, there are no guns in this truck. And you see four on the rack. I wonder what they're going to do with four of them. What is he going to shoot with feet and hands? I mean, you know, boom, 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 bang, bang, bang. I don't know. I don't get that. Hey, I'm surprised I could do that. I can't do it now. I think I broke something. People, we enjoy our freedoms, and yet if we lose them, you know what the problem is? You know what a lot of people will start getting with their Bible programs and start hungering for the Word of God, and they can't do it anymore. That's the way we are. Tell me I can, and I won't. Tell me I can't, damn it, I will. At all costs, don't tell me I can't do that. Wet paint? You're right. Huh? Isn't that the first thing we do? Keep off the grass, and you see people partying on the grass. Don't feed the animals. Right? I mean, those things, poor things, open them up, popcorn, buttons, you name it, that's in there. Don't touch, we touch. Don't handle, we handle. Don't smell, we smell. Don't eat, we eat. But we say, if something on the air came tomorrow and says, you will eat that, I will not. Even if we like it, I will not. Everybody must drive a, what is that little piece of nothing that came out of Yugoslavia? Who? Yugo, yeah. Everybody will drive a Yugo. No, I won't. Everybody will drive a Rolls Royce. All right. No. See, you see that the common denominator is never the best. It's always the worst. See? The most for the many. Garbage. It's always garbage. Healthcare for everyone. Oh, please. Anyway, I'm interested in knowing what Hillary thinks about Haiti, what she's going to do about it. All right, the cycles of discipline then are related to reversionism in the heart. Again, the believer who refuses to serve God will serve his enemies under discipline. Three, revenge as a motivation of the heart is disastrous to anyone who harbors it. We'll cover that tomorrow night. And if you've ever toyed with the idea or do in fact have revenge tactics in your soul, I'm going to tell you what it can do to it. You won't like it, but it will. And tomorrow night we'll deal with it. The one thing the believer should never have is an attitude of retaliation under revenge. Sure, people will wrong you. Sure, you won't like what they've done or said. Sure, you want to come to your own defense. More about that tomorrow night. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.